Let us turn again to the chapter that we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 25, and let us consider verse 19. Acts 25 at verse 19. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. As far as Festus was concerned, there was no doubt that this Jesus had died. It was another matter. It was just a superstition, just a supposition that he was alive again, no doubt thinking of it as an impossibility. Paul had been, I suppose you could say, arrested for his own safety in Jerusalem and taken into custody for his own protection when the Jews rioted, I suppose you could say. As Paul addressed them, they kept silence for a while. But as soon as he mentioned the gospel going out to the Gentiles, and he himself being sent out by God to the Gentiles, that was too much for them. And he, again, for his own protection, he had been sent away to Caesarea from Jerusalem. When Paul's nephew had informed the chief captain that a conspiracy had been made of a number of men who were put themselves under a curse if they would not kill Paul. So he is now in Caesarea. He has been before Felix, who was the governor, and now Festus is the governor. And he has been visited by Agrippa, whom we tried to speak about some weeks ago. Agrippa being a member of the family of the Herods. So he knew something about the Old Testament religion. But you see, here is Festus explaining to Agrippa the situation. What was the position about Paul? Was appealed to Caesar for in the hope of getting justice there, when it's now seeming likely that if he stays in Caesarea, he will never get justice. But Festus has this problem. What can I say when I send the prisoner? What can I say to Caesar when I send Paul along? He would be a heathen, a Roman. He didn't understand. Probably he hoped that Agrippa, with better knowledge, would be able to find some word, a form of words to use when he would send Paul. But you see, here he is. He's heard his accusers, and the charges were nothing like what he supposed they would be. And he rather dismisses what they said. Certain questions against him, he calls them, of their own superstition, of their own religion. And in particular, and this is what I want to focus on today, questions about a certain Jesus who was dead, probably knew how he died. But here is the difficulty, that Paul affirms that Jesus is now alive. Jesus is now alive. How could he be alive if he had died? If we can go back to what we find in the book of Job, in chapter 14, there is hope of a tree if it be cut down. There is hope of a tree that it would sprout again. There's the stump of a tree outside the man's gate. It was cut down probably last year. And there's all sorts of shoots springing up from it. The tree, it seemed to be dying, and it's cut down. And there's fresh shoots, lots of them, springing up. But, you see, here is the contrast. That man dieth and wasteth away, and where is he? You see, that anybody would rise from the dead, that seems impossible. Of course, we have the examples in the Bible. We have an account of three people whom the Savior raised from the dead, the son of the widow at Nain, the daughter of Jairus, and Lazarus. It wasn't unheard of, as far as Paul was concerned, that he probably, if Festus heard about these examples, or in Damaris, for instance, in the history of the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, he wouldn't have heard of them, one assumes. But you see, Jesus, he's hearing that there are reports that Jesus, though he died, he rose again. He had a resurrection. Now, you see, that's something we should be clear about. There is a resurrection. However unlikely it seems, and if we leave God out of account, impossible. But we're not to leave God out of account, whatever we are considering. And especially in matters of religion. What is religion without God? It's false. Religion without God is false. Yes. Religion without the Bible. What's that worth? Nothing, of course. People may be not able to read, but they may hear it read. But basically, at some remove, perhaps somebody reading it to them, or somebody reporting what he or she heard about from the Bible. Still the Bible is in it. And if we take God into account in connection with death and resurrection, it shouldn't seem to us an impossible matter. And so let us try to learn something from this verse. The attitude of Festus to the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. But of course there's also the matter of the resurrection of each and every one of us. We must die. It is appointed unto all men once to die, as we heard last Sabbath. And after this, the judgment. But you see, that day of judgment, is also a day of resurrection. It's also a day of resurrection. We must die, and we must rise again. So let us look at these two points, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First, the fact of the resurrection. And second, one's attitude to the resurrection. First, the fact of the resurrection. And second, our attitude to the resurrection. Well, first, the resurrection. We might say, in starting this off, we might say that the resurrection is a well-attested fact. Paul, in writing about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he gives instances of those who had seen him, the disciples, and some others. But he mentions in particular that he was seen by 500 people at once. Now that's a lot of witnesses. A court might demand that there should be two witnesses before somebody can be convicted of a crime, or at least that there be two lines of evidence to be brought forward. What we have here is, apart from the other individuals that are mentioned, there's 500. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of witnesses. And if there's 500 people brought into a court, one after another, attesting this a particular matter, some particular matter, I should say. They're saying, I saw this. I saw this person. I saw this person in a particular place. I saw him in a particular condition, or her. That's a lot of witnesses. There'd have to be very convincing evidence to the contrary if that's going to be dismissed. Well, we have that about the resurrection, and there's one thing more. In connection with the resurrection of Christ, it's written down in the Bible. But at the same time, we must remember that the Bible is a record of things that happened in history. It's truth, you see. It's what really happened. There's all sorts of things that were revealed from heaven or revealed by the Son of God in our nature when he was in this world. When you see, there's this aspect of things. The Bible is a record, it's a historical record of things that happened. And the resurrection is truth. It really happened. There's all these witnesses, and there's this great fact that the truth about the resurrection. Festus could say, it's all just rumors. It's all just stories. That's not the response that we should make, that we have any right to make. It's there in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's truth. We should be taking this into our thinking. The truth. It's not just an incidental fact. It's so central to what is revealed in the Scripture. Yes. And we read at the beginning of Romans about the human nature of Christ, that he was descended from David. But there's this other side to it, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of holiness, which I would take to be by way of contrast with the flesh, is human nature. The Spirit of holiness I would take to be Christ's human nature. Yes. A powerful declaration that he is the Son of God by his resurrection. You see, God declaring through this historical fact, and that historical fact is recorded in the inspired history of the apostles and of the wonderful works of God through them as his instruments. But here there is this, that Christ rose from the dead. Oh, here is one thing which we should be asking for, that what is written in the Word of God would come to our souls with power. The fact that we are sinners, the fact that Christ died for sinners, the fact that the Holy Spirit applies the truth to sinners, and that the whole of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the truth. Oh, it's a big question today. What is truth? It's a big question. It shouldn't be. If we have the Bible behind us, our first answer to the question, what is truth, was Pilate's unbelieving question, what is truth? But you see, we can go to the Bible for all we need to know about spiritual things. What do we need to know about religion? What do we need to know about our souls? What do we need to know about our lives in this world? What do we need to know about what there is beyond death? Go to the Bible and ask the Lord to bless it. That's the thing. Go to the Bible and ask the Lord to bless it. Yes. Now you see, we read in John chapter 20 about the miracles and all the miracles that John didn't write down. There's just far too many. The miracles that Christ did. And then he says, but these are written. Those that have been written. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Life through him is revealed. Now let me stress that. We may have eternal life through what is revealed in the Word of God. And who was this Jesus? He was the Son of God. That's attested by his miracles. He's the Son of God. Now that's truth. That's something we must not try to put to one side. That's something that is relevant to us. Something that is relevant. The whole Bible is relevant. But there's some things that we should be particularly thinking about. Some things that we should be particularly thinking about. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That he died. That he rose again. You see? The fact of Christ's resurrection. It's not something incidental. It's something that's central. The death of Christ, of course, is central. But we're not to stop at that. If Christ had died, and I hope to say something more later about this. If Christ had died and had remained in the grave, there would be no salvation. There would be no salvation. But it was impossible for Christ to remain in the grave. That was impossible. He did rise. And the fact of his resurrection is to be taken in along with the death of Christ. The death of Christ died. But the fact that he rose again is telling us that his sacrifice was accepted by God. His sacrifice was accepted, and therefore we should accept it. That's what is so relevant to the whole gospel message. Christ died, but don't stop there. Christ died and he rose again. That's the thing. Christ rose again. It wasn't an incidental thing, this. Christ rose. Yes. And quite how it was brought up by the Jews. It must have had some effect on them that they were fighting against. Oh, let us not be fighting against anything in the Word of God. Let us not be fighting against anything. What's in the Word of God has been revealed for a purpose. The purpose may not always be obvious, but this, that Christ rose again, oh, it's telling us that his death is absolutely essential. You see, when Paul was summing up his gospel to the Corinthians, he says, I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. He died, but he rose again. Christ is alive. Christ is on the throne of God, you see. He ascended to heaven. Christ is ruling over all the affairs of this world. Yes. Oh, remember the impossibility of Christ remaining in the grave. He rose again. Yes. And you have that very central to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He speaks of, well, he's applying the scriptures. He's applying the Old Testament scriptures. And he speaks of Psalm 16, which, and the particular part of it that speaks of Christ rising again, is what I hope to sing in before we finish. But you see, Peter says that God raised Christ up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that Christ should remain in the state of death. You see, he speaks of in this, that he spoke, that David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and he's quoting from Psalm 16, his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now, his soul being in hell, We ought to be clear what that means. Christ was not physically in hell. We know that Christ is present everywhere. Omnipresent being the word that may be used. But, you see, his human nature was never in hell. His human nature. That's where death came. A separation between his body and soul. And being in hell means being in that state of separation. When a person dies, there's a separation between body and soul. There was a separation made by death between his body and soul. Perhaps it would be better to say that he separated his soul from his body. Death could have no power over it unless he took this action of separating his soul from his body. He gave up the ghost, and no doubt we're to take that expression more literally than we would in the case of Stephen, where the expression is used just as a way of saying he died. But there's more to it, I would think, in connection with Christ. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit into the hand of his Father. He did it. And then he brought together his body and soul again. Yes, his Father brought them together. But you see, there's that perfect harmony between the activity of the Father and the activity of the Son. Yes, even the Son in our nature. He rose. He appeared in this world to his disciples and to others who were true believers. Yes, and there were all these witnesses. 500 and something. He rose, you see. And without going into it just now, just to point to this, Christ having risen, Christ having ascended, he is on the throne of glory. He is active on the throne of glory. He is active as prophet and as priest and as king. You can follow these lines of thought out yourself and ask the Lord to bring you to worship. Oh, may he bring us to worship as we are considering these things today, that it would not be to us just a set of historical facts, a set of teachings even from the Word of God, but it would be things that would be taking possession of our souls. And that our souls would go out to the Most High by way of worship. And not least, receiving by faith the one who is thus spoken of. Receiving Christ by faith as the one who died and as the one who was risen again. As the one who is exalted on the throne of glory to give repentance to sinners. And the forgiveness of sins. Salvation for sinners. Yes. But perhaps we should move on and think about attitudes to the resurrection. Though, perhaps one thing more just now. To notice how closely bound up are the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection at the end of the world. The resurrection of those who have died. And again in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is saying, if the dead rise not, that is human beings, if they do not rise, then is not Christ raised. They're bound up together. If the one didn't happen, then the other will not happen. And what follows is, your faith is also vain. You're yet in your sins. See the essential nature of the resurrection of Christ and the absolute connection between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection in particular of believers. Yes. But now, is Christ risen? Christ has been risen. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. The fact that Christ is risen means that there is a further harvest of those who will rise, and in particular just now, believers who will rise. The fact that Christ rose makes it totally certain that those who die, people mourn the death of loved ones, people mourn the death of those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? But you see, as Paul teaches in one of his epistles, we're not to mourn as those who have no hope. If we have hope in this world that someone died in Christ, that's not the end. It's not the end that they're in heaven now as to their souls. But the end is this, that they will be in heaven as complete people again, body and soul reunited. There will be a resurrection. And if we have grace, we will be with them. We will be with Christ, which is far better. But the attitude just now. And you see, I quoted from 1 Corinthians 15 about the essence of the gospel, the death of Christ and his resurrection. And then we might bring in the truth, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, shall not be condemned because of his sins, but will have eternal life. It's everlasting life. Yeah, that's there. It's the same word that lies between the two English words. And again, let us quote this. Paul in Athens, speaking in a city which was fond of human speculation, philosophy. As far as religion was concerned, they had their own false religion, or religions even. But you see, having mentioned the resurrection, he goes on to this, and having mentioned the resurrection and the fact that he had been leaving the heathen almost entirely to go their own way, he says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to believe. To believe in Christ as the one who died and rose again. For he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has sent, Jesus. the one who died and rose again. People are to repent. People are to turn to him because of the love of God in sending his Son and making provision for sinners. Yes, making provision for sinners. We are to repent. We are to turn from dead works to serve the living God. We are to look to Christ as the one who worked out salvation for sinners. That's what's been set before us. Yes, sinner, come to Christ. There's to be a resurrection. There's death before us. We're not to be here for very long. Especially those of us who are getting old. But not just old people. It's not all that long that the oldest of old people will be left in this world. Oh, let us make use of the time we have. When we have our senses, when we have the opportunity to come to public worship, when we have the opportunity to read our Bible, when we have certain powers of mind to consider the truth that has been revealed, when we have the power of mind, at least outwardly, to engage in prayer, to cry out to God to have mercy upon us. Yes. And there's the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready for that yourself? Are you glad that there's some more time that you hope is left to you in this world? Well, make the most of it. Do not be careless. You see, we don't know what's going to happen to us before the day is out. Seek Christ. Seek him now. He is not far from any one of us. He is set before us in the gospel. He is here in a particular way at public worship. I've often put it the words, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is. Yes. There am I, he said. Oh, let us make use of our opportunities of meeting Christ. You might be at some, let's say a wedding, and you know that somebody is to be there that you used to know or that you want to meet. And you say, I must speak to so-and-so. And you make every effort to do so. You might not be sure, though you knew him well or her well in the past, you might not be sure what the person looks like now. You might go asking, where is so-and-so? Ah, well. Are we making an effort to meet with Christ? Who has salvation, who has gifts. The great gift of salvation in particular. Are you seeking to meet him? Yes. Oh, what a blessed thing to have a meeting with Christ in connection with his word. You see, and I must come back to the matter of the resurrection. But there was Christ, risen, exalted. And there's one who is to be among his children. And he came to meet Saul of Tarsus. And he spoke to him. He introduced himself. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he took possession of Saul's heart. Yes, and he became a noted believer, and he is now as to his soul in the presence of Christ. But what I'm getting at is this, or what I want to come to is this. We're here, and there are those here who do not know Christ. And in a way, you're being introduced to him. in the preaching of the gospel. But don't leave it, as Paul, as Saul did, Saul of Tarsus. Christ had to introduce himself. And that's necessary anyway, but what I mean is this. When you know that Christ is present, cry out to him. I don't mean aloud, but in your soul. He knows what's going on in your soul. And he is here. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Was that cry turned away? And you know the answer. Well, when you need Christ, follow the example of the blind man or blind man, as the case might be, and say, in the depths of your soul, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, that the Savior would come and meet you and come and introduce himself to you and work powerfully in your soul. But, you see, if we think of the state of things in this country today, in our communities, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to anybody? Well, that's putting it too strongly, but you know what I mean. What do people think of Christ and his resurrection? It'll be something like Festus, when he is saying, the questions of their own superstition. Perhaps they don't even know of the claim of Jesus and of the claim of the Word of God in connection with the resurrection of Christ. That's the fearful ignorance of people today. And to a large extent, there's a willfulness about it. And Satan has a great hand in blinding the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God should shine into their hearts. Why is he promoting evolution so strongly? It puts the truths of the Bible and the truth about a creator out of people's mind and the truth of the resurrection. Yes. But, you see, people are rejecting the truth. Go back to Athens and see what they were saying there. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Now, it might be put in other words today, but to be a setter forth of any God, to be a setter forth of the true God, is a very strange thing to most people today. And let it not be a strange thing to us. Let it not be something that we would be putting away from our minds. It's of immense importance. It is related to our salvation. Oh, let us take our souls seriously. The needs of our souls. The great fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The great fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and he is now in the right hand of God. And he is saving sinners. Think of that. Christ is saving sinners through the Holy Spirit. Ah, what a work. It's a work that is too difficult for us, but let us not despair. Go back to the blind man and crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You cry out. I've said it again. I'm saying it again. Yes. Jesus, thou said of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. One who will never get to heaven apart from thy saving work, apart from this application of the truths about salvation. Yes. And some in Athens mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Perhaps there's no mock, but I'm pretty well certain that there is this. We will hear thee at some later stage about this matter. I know you cannot promise yourself that. And if you have some softness of soul today in connection with salvation, do not put it off. You'll be all the harder when we come back this evening. That's what happens in the Lord's kindness. You will be all the harder, all the more resistant to the truth of God's word at some later stage. Go to the Lord just now and ask him to work in your soul. Ask him to give you a change of heart. Ask him to come and work in your soul by the Holy Spirit and do wonderful, wonderful things. There is nothing too hard for him. Nothing. And you see, there was Gallio on the judgment seat. And we might call him an agnostic. He said, I will be no judge of such matters. Just putting it away. It's not going to pass judgment. It's just possible it might be true. But I'm not going to say. Plenty of that. Though I'm sure those who claim to be agnostic, not knowing, are in fact atheists or almost atheists. Let us not go through this world thinking that these things don't matter, or at least that they don't matter as yet. They do. And oh, whoever might be the last soul to pass into eternity from under the gospel, not having Christ, it matters then. It matters now. It matters now. For those who have turned away Christ, be thankful that you have heard the gospel. Be thankful that you have heard about death, judgment, and eternity. And take warning. And again I say it. Ask the Lord Jesus, to have mercy on you as to your soul. Whatever might ask you, send you to prayer. Let your soul and its needs and the great eternity that is before you, let these things send you to pray. God, be merciful. May God not deal with me as I deserve, but may he show mercy for the sake of Christ and what he has done. And the great matter that he is in sitting on the throne of glory. What a great matter it was for Paul at the end of his days, writing to Timothy, with death not far away from him, but he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, the day of judgment, the day of the resurrection. And not to me only, he adds, but to all them that love his appearing, that can look forward to the day of judgment without fear. Well, there's the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes. What is it? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. May we be thankful to thee for thy words. And do thou bless them to us, apply them to our souls, and grant that we would believe the whole truth that there is in the word of, in thy word. May we receive it, and may we receive the truth of the resurrection in particular, not only about Christ's death, but about his rising again, not only about our death, but our rising again at the last day. Bless what we have been considering. Draw our hearts out in prayer to thee. Pardon us all our sin and do us good. Bless the truth to us. Write it in our hearts. Go before us this day. Keep us from evil. Keep our hearts. Settle our thoughts on things above and our spiritual needs. Speak to us, Lord. Do us good. Grant to work within us by thy Holy Spirit. Pardon our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.